Amen to the songs we could sing together, the thoughts that were shared in the devotional meditation, and the prayer that was prayed. And in the peacefulness and beauty of this evening that we can enjoy under God's sovereignty, I count it both a blessing and a responsibility to greet you in the name of the one that Peter spoke of as being the shepherd and bishop of our souls. The one that Isaiah said should be called Emmanuel. He said his name should be Wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And so it is a privilege to be able to greet you as brothers and sisters in Christ tonight in His name, and also a responsibility. As we came in this evening, I thought about it. You know, as far as I know, Bertha and I are probably the only Schwarzentruppers here tonight, very likely. But you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is a wonderful blessing. And I'm thankful we can be together in that way. And may He, the Lord of the church, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, guide us as we go through this time together. It's a blessing to be with you here again. Just to fellowship with you, I wouldn't have asked for this responsibility, but just to be here with you again is a blessing. It's been some time since I've been here in a church service, and just would like to share a word of appreciation and encouragement to you as a brotherhood here in Dublin. And we just desire for you God's blessing and grace and courage and strength and His wisdom to continue on in faithfully walking with the Lord. It's a blessing having you here and knowing that not too far from us there's a group of faithful brethren that are serving the Lord and not doing it perfectly, but you're endeavoring to be faithful to Him and walk with the Lord. And that's a blessing for us, an encouragement. And just wanted to express that this evening. And so we want to say again, may God bless you. We desire for you God's blessings and the Lord's blessings to you as we share together. You know, as I think of us being together here this evening, I think of what has already gone up to the Lord God in heaven in this little time we've had together. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's verse 14, it says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place, for we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God." Now that is very meaningful, and for me, I think that has happened this evening. As you sang together, as we listened to scriptures being read, as we prayed together, we trust that has been happening, and we're privileged to enter into that with you and look forward to more of that together here. Before going into the message this evening, I'd like to think of just a few things to think of as an overview for our time together this weekend. And I would say, before going further, if at any time I share anything, say anything that you have a question about or wonder about the correctness of what is said, I certainly open myself to you for correction anytime. Many things that will be shared have come as a result of things I've faced in my own life, struggles I've faced, trials I've had, difficulties I've had, victories some along the way, God enabling me, but also many struggles, but things that I've learned at times through struggles that I've had. And just may God just speak to us through even those experiences. And I just want you to know I'm here as a fellow soldier with you. I'm thankful for like the songs we sang this evening. Didn't we sing a song that said something about he forgives the hourly failures of our lives. That was the meaning. And it's just I am here as one that desires to grow even this weekend with you. But the thought I'd want to share before even going into the message this evening is it relates to something that one of the brethren in our congregation shared some time ago. He wondered if we would consider preaching a series of messages on Titus chapter 2. And he said what moved him to say this and ask this was his conversation with another person at one point in his life. And this person, in sharing with him, said that he's a part of a church. They call themselves a Titus 2 church. And I thought, well, that's quite amazing to call yourself a Titus 2 church. There must be a lot in there if there's a Christian church could call themselves a Titus 2 church. And so I studied and looked. And I'd like to draw from one part of that this evening. In chapter 2, and I think it's in verse 10, we find these words. There it says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. How is that done? How can we do that? In the setting, in the scripture there, verses 10 and 11 of Titus chapter 2, you find that this is instruction that is given to servants. And it's in a very practical area of life that this is to happen. And so that does get our attention as we think of even the meetings this weekend. In this scripture, verses 9 and 10, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so in a very practical way of life, he was saying, if you do this, practice this, it will adorn the doctrine of God. Now we notice it doesn't say adorn God. We can't adorn God. God is God. God is almighty. God is omnipotent, all powerful. But we are called to adorn the doctrine of God. And so how do we do that? How can we do that? In here we see it's in a very practical area of life. He is saying for a servant, can we say an employee, in working for an employer is one way that the doctrine of God can be adorned in a professing Christian's life by him not purloining, not going to town with his boss's vehicle and using his gas and not thinking anything about it, or taking an extra 30 minutes for lunch and actually stealing time from his employer or whatever other areas it might be. Not answering again. You, as a Christian employee, you work for your employer. You do your best. You put your heart into it and you serve. You don't talk against him or what his goal is, and unless, of course, it's something wrong. And that is a way the doctrine of God can be adorned. I think of the service here this evening. The Bible says, greet one another with an holy kiss, for example. It speaks about dressing modestly. All these things. And I think of how that has been done here this evening. You know, even with you spontaneously, brothers greeting brothers, sisters greeting sisters, it's the doctrine of God. It's taking something that we find in the Word of God, putting it into practice, into shoe leather, and it adorns the doctrine of God. It is in everyday life, in way of life, that those things happen. I brought along tonight a very, very simple illustration, and yet to me it brings out a point. It does, at least to me. I don't know, maybe it won't to you. I have two baked potatoes, and if I would ask you this evening, you know, if you were to eat one or the other, which one would you choose to eat? You would choose the adorned potato, I believe, the one that something has been done with it. They're both baked potatoes, but one is a baked potato, and the other is one that has been taken. It's been smashed. It has several things put on it. There's salt, there's pepper, there's cheese, there's, I think, sour cream. And it's like an adorned potato. And that, to me, is something God is calling us to do. Now what if we just live by, you know, the letter of the law in things, even in your brotherhood practices? what makes it meaningful and what goes to the glory of God is when your heart is in it and it's just, it just flows from your life. And God's, the doctrine of God is adorned. And to me, the doctrine of God is, you know, we have God. The doctrine of God is who God is. It's His teaching. It's His word. It's what He wants us to do. And on earth, as a witness and as an encouragement to each other, we don't know of anything better than just putting it into shoe leather and practicing it. And it just blesses those around you. And most of all, God is glorified by it. So we want to encourage you to adorn the doctrine of God in your life. It isn't only by being an employee, but in every area of life. It's by being a single person, by being a husband, a wife, a child. There's ways that we can adorn the doctrine of God, and we trust that God will help us to do that. As I think of a message for this evening, we think of this day, Brother Sim already mentioned, we think of this as Passion Week, and I agree with what was said. I wasn't planning to call these Easter services, but we do think about a time when Christ suffered and went through excruciating agony. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us how that in Hebrews and in the Gospels, it says we read things that show us how great His suffering was in my behalf and in yours. The only way for it to be made possible for us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this evening we're thinking of one point, a little point of time, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and we turn to Matthew chapter 27. And we'd like to read three verses. Verses 50, 51, and 52. In these three short verses, I think we will find five miraculous workings of God. Five miracles, five things that were out of the ordinary, five things that God did, five things that took place and happened. It would be interesting to me to ask you at the end which of the five stand out to you mostly, or which one grabs your attention. Matthew 27, verse 50, the very first word, and we want to just stop and notice that momentarily as we consider this message tonight. It begins with Jesus. I mentioned what Peter said about Jesus. I mentioned who Isaiah said he was or what his name should be. I'd like this evening to draw from one other chapter, just one chapter in the New Testament. Brother Sim mentioned John this evening and John writing his heart. I'd like to draw from one chapter that he wrote, John 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And just notice what all he said about Christ, who he called Christ, this Jesus that we're thinking of this evening. In verse 1, he spoke of him as the Word of God. He was the Word. In verse 3, we see he was the Creator. In verse 4, in him was life. In verse 5, spoken of as the light, he was that light. In verse 14, he was the one that came full of grace and truth. In verse 38, he's spoken of as rabbi and master. In verse 41, he's spoken of as Messiah and Christ. In verse 45, he's spoken of as the one that Moses and the law and the prophets wrote of, this one that was prophesied about, this one that was written and it was said where he would be born and all these prophecies, this is Christ, John the Baptist was saying. Verse 49, he said he is the Son of God. In verse 51, the Son of Man. All these things were spoken of Christ, Jesus, the Lord, the one that we begin our scripture reading tonight with his name, Jesus. And near the middle of this chapter, John chapter 1, we find these words of John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." another one of the things that we see mentioned in just this one chapter of the book of John, speaking of Jesus. Well, going back to Matthew 27, and as we think of Jesus tonight, we notice again, verse 50, Jesus. The Bible here tells us that when he had cried again with a loud voice, evidently he had cried with a loud voice at other times, and there were other times when he did. There was a day, we could turn to John 7, and verses 37 and 38, I think, when Jesus spoke with a loud voice. And here again we see Jesus crying out with a loud voice. And it says he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Five miraculous, amazing things that took place here, evidently, probably in a few moments of time. We could ask, you know, which of these grab your attention the most? Which stands out to you tonight as we think of Christ and the work of Christ and all that he's done? I don't know if someone has a thought to share on that or not. I would say tonight, the one that the Bible here says to behold. And it means all of them, I'm sure. But it does mention, just before the fact of the veil of the temple being rent, it says, behold, behold. And the word that's used here, the Greek word used here, it means to, you know, to look at. And it has the meaning also of with amazement and wonder. I would say I have been blessed and challenged. I don't know, will it be so much that way for you? But I have been blessed and challenged to think about this miraculous work of God at the time when Jesus was hanging on the cross and when he cried out to God and when he died, the veil of the temple was rent. And the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That was amazing. The veil in the temple, it was not just in one corner or one little tiny part of it, but it was in the midst. The veil in the temple, it is thought, was at least 40 foot high and probably 30 foot wide. The temple that was at the time when Christ died, and I know those things could be different, but it's thought at least 40 foot tall and wide, and the thickness. There are not many references given to the thickness of this veil, but the few that can be found, as far as I understand, and again, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it is felt that it was about a handbreadth thick, or maybe 3 to 4 inches thick, a very, very heavy veil. And why was this veil? What was the purpose of this veil? And tonight, this is what we would like to encourage us to look at and consider and think about as we think about what Christ has done for us in when he died and what took place and what it means to us. We'd like to say tonight, if we give the title, the message a title, I'd like for us to think about the veil has been rent. And could we add, you know, just, I don't know if that's to go with the title, but the veil has been rent. We could say God rent the veil and the devil cannot mend it. And religious groups and people and teachings, it can never be mended. Again, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. In the midst. And what does that mean to us tonight? Another very important part of what is on my heart this evening to share as we think of Passion Week in this time, there, and I will share a part of that right now, is the thought of different times in the Scriptures. We have it recorded in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, Jesus saying, so that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. I will just turn to Matthew chapter 9 and read a portion of that scripture there. Matthew chapter 9, we find some very wonderful words of Jesus. Reading the first six verses, Matthew 9, it says, "He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Some of the most wonderful words a person could ever hear coming from the Lord himself, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. These things were done, and these things were spoken. And he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." And this brings us back to the thing of God being glorified tonight. We see here that Jesus spoke, and he said to this man again, we repeat it once again, is speaking to him, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And we notice that people glorified God as a result of it. A way for the doctrine of God to be glorified is when sins are repented of and there is forgiveness found and cleansing and peace in one's heart, when our conscience is once again cleared and cleansed and we can have peace with God. That brings glory to God. And we see here, these people even glorified God, that God chose to reveal himself in this way to the people gathered together there. So tonight, one thing all of us as adults here have in common, something that has happened, every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And maybe for us, maybe it's something that, you know, we don't think about a lot, but tonight I would just want us to consider what the veil in the temple represented, what it symbolized, why was it there, and what it means that that veil was rent. And we do not want to read more into it than it means, but it means a lot, I believe, for the Christian today. I notice also here that Jesus said, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Who of us could raise our hands tonight and say, "I sinned once, but you know, I committed one sin." I could not raise my hand to that tonight. And I don't think you could either as adults. And so tonight it is so meaningful. It is so grabbing of our love, it should be, and adoration and devotion to consider the fact that we can hear the words of the Lord saying, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And that is part of what the rending of the veil means. A way was opened up into the Holy of Holies for us, that we might now, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. There was a veil in the temple. This veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And we go to the Old Testament, we go to Exodus chapter 19, and we notice there some things about what took place in Old Testament times. And we believe that veil, it was a separation between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. It separated sinful man from holy God. And as we know, there was only one person once a year that would dare to go behind the veil. Always with blood, and only again at a certain appointed time and in a certain way was one person allowed to go behind the veil in the temple. We find in Exodus 19 just a picture of God Almighty, which is immutable and changes not. And we realize that tonight, and we realize we must come to him with reverence and godly fear. But we consider tonight what the rending of the veil means to us. But notice here in Exodus 19, God speaking to a man of God. God speaking to Moses. And who followed the Lord closer than Moses in Old Testament times? And notice what God said in Exodus 19, verse 12. He said, "Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about." Set bounds there. And there was only there was a certain place they could not go, saying, "Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Verse 17, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly at the presence of God. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them, even the priests. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And this gives us a picture of God, of God's holiness and God Almighty and who God is. And not even a beast could touch the mountain when God was there. And how is it that now we are bid to come to him? We are bid to enter into, as it were, the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And to come to him. Tonight, I'm thankful that when the veil in the temple rent, it did not rend just the top 10 foot. You know, maybe there would have been some of you, if it would have been the top 10 foot, you're here, and maybe you have such spiritual stature, you could have peeped in. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It symbolizes so many things. Of course, the work of redemption was finished. As Jesus said, it is finished, it is done. It also opened the way into the Holy of Holies for the lowliest, the sinners, those that have been rejected and despised, and the outcasts of humanity, the scum of people, as maybe some could say, for whosoever will can come and come and find mercy and grace in the Holy of Holies. When we have a true heart, and we truly seek the Lord in sincerity. I'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews. We find so many things relating to the veil and the temple. We'd like to draw from a few of those scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9. We'd like to notice verses 3 through 12. Speaking of the temple, it says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. which stood only in meats and drinks. We go down to verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And then we find these most beautiful words that we note this evening, we look at, we consider. He says, in relation to this, as a result of all of this, let us draw near unto the Lord. We just read a portion of scripture in the book of Exodus where man or beast was not to touch a mountain where God was. And we know that men spoke with God and there was prayer. There always was that. But we consider tonight the temple, the Holy of Holies, is where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, the cherubim were there. And it was the Holy of Holies. And man was not to enter there on his own. Man was not welcome to just enter into the Holy of Holies at any time. But when Jesus died again, as the veil was rent from top to bottom, the way was opened. And there is mercy. And today the mercy seat is open to whosoever will. And there, of course, are many scriptures that bring that out and make that plain to us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We'd like to think of that as even this time we have together tonight, Lord willing, tomorrow night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Let us draw near to God. May God call us into the Holy of Holies, where there is the closest fellowship and true communion we can have on earth is in the Holy of Holies, at the feet of Jesus and at the mercy seat. We all need it. We can become cold and calloused and hard. We can forget to behold what love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And may the Lord renew that within us. And may tonight, if any of us are here and we have removed ourselves from the Holy of Holies. You see, the Holy of Holies is still holy, a holy place. And I think of how it is in Jerusalem today. There is the area where the temple was, and the Jews are still afraid to go upon that mount. And Mount Moriah, right in the spot where the Holy of Holies were, because they're afraid of what is said about what would happen with the people when they come to that area. And so today they stop at the wall, at the Wailing Wall, and there they make their petitions, and there they put their notes, their prayers, because they do not consider the fact that the veil of the temple was rent, and it also brought an end to that process of sacrifice and offerings to be made in behalf of people, because the one sacrifice was made, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true sacrifice for all of humanity. But we think tonight of the fact that we do not just flippantly enter the Holy of Holies. The way has been opened for true seekers. And so tonight, may the Lord, if the need of our heart is to remember that Christ has power on earth to forgive sin, may we hear his voice. Today is the day of salvation. And today, if we will hear his voice, may we not harden our heart. And I know that it is so possible for us to be in a church setting and we're all here in the pews and we're dressed right and we look right. And I know it's possible for there to be things in our hearts that are not right. and that are displeasing to God, and we can be a person that we can look ever so right, but we've removed ourselves outside of the Holy of Holies. And tonight the Lord to us is bidding us to draw near, to come to Him. And so that again, the call is to us. Let us draw near. It must be with a true heart, a sincere heart. We must come humbly and sincerely. It is good for us to consider what happened at Mount Sinai and the mountain that quaked. And you know, to think about how Moses himself even said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." That was Moses, a man of God. And to consider those things. And yet tonight we are just so wonderfully blessed to think of the veil being rent. And now the invitation is for us to come into the Holy of Holies and there to commune with our Father in heaven. There are very few songs that I have been able to find about the veil and the temple being rent. Maybe more should be written. Maybe you should write more songs about this amazing event. It really is. Isn't it just amazing? And very likely it happened at about the time, I don't know if it was Caiaphas that evening or that afternoon, getting ready to offer up the sacrifice, the atonement that was to be made at that time of the year and right then and at those moments. But very likely some high priest was in the temple. And I mean, there was the Holy of Holies, and only once a year you go in there, and only with blood. And the timing was right. And when the Lamb of God died and said, "It is finished," one of the amazing, miraculous things that God chose to do was to rend the veil from top to bottom in the midst. And that is just amazing. I think we should gaze upon it, and I should consider it more deeply and think about all that. I mean, why did God do that? There are, of course, reasons for that. One song that speaks of the veil says something like this: "The veil is rent. Our souls draw near." Now just that is very wonderful. It's so meaningful. The veil is rent, and God bids us draw near unto the throne of grace. The incense of the Lord appears, it fills the holy place. His precious blood, Christ's precious blood, has spoken there before and on the throne. And His own wounds in heaven declare the atoning work is done. 'Tis finished. Here our souls have rest. His work can never fail. By Him our sacrifice and priest, we pass within the veil. Within the holiest of all, cleansed by His precious blood, before the throne Thy children fall and worship Thee, our God. Boldly our hearts and voices we raise. His name, His blood, our plea. Assured our prayers and songs of praise ascend by Christ to Thee, to God." One of the things mentioned here is about our souls being able to find rest. Brother Sim mentioned something this evening that makes me realize you're tired physically here tonight. Many of you have been working hard, and I know some of you are tired physically. You're tired and weary. That part is okay. What would be troubling is if we would see that your soul, your heart is troubled, or that there's no rest in your heart and in your soul. And be you ever so tired physically tonight, thankfully you can enter into the veil. And there you can find mercy and grace, forgiveness and cleansing and comfort. It makes me think of, you know, the fact too that some of us may be here tonight and we are ever so sincere, and it's still very hard. Spiritually speaking, I'm not talking about physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And And you just can pray about that tomorrow night, Lord willing. We want to think about victory in the hour of darkness. And even when you are so sincere, and sometimes life can still be so hard. May God help us to follow Jesus' example even in those times. But tonight, we just encourage you to respond to the voice of God in entering into the veil. And there, communing with God, He bids us come. I believe that is one of the reasons the veil in the temple was rent. In Acts 24, verses 46 and 47, we notice words concerning Jesus. And we think about all the suffering. We think about sweat drops as of blood falling to the ground. We think of those words in Hebrews where it says that he, you know, cried out to the one that was able to save him from death. And why was it? Why was it? In Acts 24, verses 46 and 47, excuse me, I'm sorry, I do have a wrong reference there. But these are the words. It's those words where it tells us things that Jesus went through, and it behoved him to suffer, that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in his name in all the world. It behoved Christ to suffer. He was moved in his heart to suffer, so that we could say tonight that he has power on earth to forgive sin. And so this evening we're thankful that Christ has made it possible that not a one of us need to go to bed tonight with sin in our life. We can enter into the veil and find there cleansing, forgiveness, refreshment, and revival in our hearts. The Bible tells us to draw nigh to God, and the promise is given that He will draw nigh to us. Can I sing tonight, "Peace like a river into my soul. I've been forgiven, cleansed, and made whole"? Can I sing that tonight? Maybe your life has been broken. Maybe you have disappointed yourself greatly with things that you have done and someone you have been or where you've failed and sins committed and failures in your life. The Japanese are known for what I understand to be called kintsugi. And I don't know a lot about that word, and it was new to me until recently. But it really means something to me as it relates to what Christ does in our life. Just now I think of a man like Mel Trotter, and many testimonies could be given, but wasn't he the man that his father was a drunkard and Mel Trotter was a drunkard? And I think he, if I remember correctly, I haven't read that story in a long time, but I think he was up in Chicago or somewhere up north where it was cold, it was snow on the ground. I think he sold his shoes and was going to take one last drink and then go drown himself in one of the great lakes, of the five great lakes. I think that is the correct story. And somehow he was taken into a service where there was preaching and the word of God was being preached. And Mel Trotter opened his heart to the voice of God. And there was forgiveness and cleansing, and he became a changed man. The same is so needful if you were raised in the most wonderful Christian home, and you have not done the things that Mel Trotter did. We still need the cleansing and restoration that Christ alone can bring. This is a picture of what the Japanese call kintsugi. And it's something they're known for, something they're famous for. They know how to take broken dishes and things that have been broken. And it's a picture of a person's life when we have failed miserably. We've sinned against what we knew God wanted us to do, and our life maybe is like broken pieces lying on the ground. The Japanese know how to take a dish like that and put it back together. And as I understand, they take gold dust and incorporate that into the mending. And we think of tonight with that, we think of Luke chapter 4. And I just invite you to look at that wonderful portion of Scripture. And I would just say that for all of us, as even as children of God, one of the things that should cause our first love to just rebound and be revived is to consider, you know, these things and what Jesus has done for us. We find in Luke chapter 4, we find the setting of where Jesus was in the gathering of the Jews on the Sabbath day. Verse 17, it tells us, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Jesus read this, and maybe we could feel like, well, all of us are Christians here tonight as adults, and we really, there should be another message we should hear. But this, there's so much here, and this is what Jesus came to do. He came to do all of these things, and all of us have needs in one of these areas of life, or maybe even many. And so tonight, isn't it just truly wonderful that he came to set at liberty those that have been bruised with sin, and the brokenhearted? He came to bring healing to them. He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We praise and thank him for that tonight. Thankfully, Sister Lena Martin could pen these words and know that this is how it is. According to the Bible, we believe in the Word of God. As a result of what Jesus did at Calvary, we could say, deeper than the sin stains, deeper yet I know, flows the blood of Jesus, casting out the foe, reaching in with power and washing out the soul, pouring in his blood to sanctify the whole. Deeper than the anger, maybe that we've expressed, maybe that our wives or children have felt, maybe at a time of moment of great stress and pressure, there has been a reaction that was less than what God would have it to be. And when we truly repent, deeper than the anger, hatred, greed, and pride, cleansing me throughout to dwell and reign inside, making me a temple for his holiness, living in my soul and fulfilling righteousness, leaving all to follow him who paid the price, shedding his own blood to set me free from vice, counting all but loss for rapturous delight found in serving Jesus in his power and might. Perfect, present cleansing as my heart abides, letting him control me in the swelling tide, resting in his bosom, casting all on him, dreading not the future, whether bright or dim. Deeper, deeper than the sin stains, richer, fuller, casting off the chains, whiter than the snow, sanctified in the flow. Deeper than the sin stains, richer, fuller, casting off the chains, whiter than the snow, whiter than the driven snow, is the heart that's sanctified, washed in the crimson flow. Wonderful words to consider and to think about in light of a need that all of us have. Jesus healed the man that had palsy. In fact, it seems it was the same one that people opened up a rooftop to get him down to Jesus. And one of the reasons that he spoke the way he did was so that today we can still know that he has power on earth to forgive sins. Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, we find in verse 18, the Bible tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We find that in verse 4 and in verse 20, but notice in verse 21, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." And then notice what else God says here. Now, to me, it is absolutely wonderful. I could share with you tonight, maybe I would share more tomorrow evening of a personal experience, but I'll just tell you that when if a person ever struggles with, you have repented and you feel you're sincere and you've sought the Lord with all your heart, and you are tested in the area of thinking that God just has his hand against you, you can never be forgiven, and there's no forgiveness for you, then words like this mean the world to you. Here God says, "All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live." Wonderful words from the Bible to me. That when a person repents and turns to the Lord, all his transgressions that he hath committed shall not be mentioned unto him. Wonderful words for us to consider. And that is then why God, in verse 30, he says, "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." And so tonight, again, we are thankful that that is a message we can share with you. The veil in the temple was rent, and God bids us draw near, and there is mercy and forgiveness and cleansing for the sincere seeker of the Lord. And so tonight, again, we would just say, do not go to bed tonight with a guilty conscience. Do not go to sleep tonight knowing that it's not well between you and God. One of the reasons that Jesus, hanging on the cross, shed his blood and died was to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a people zealous of good works, a peculiar people zealous of good works. We have recently gone through a lot of Mama and Daddy's belongings, former belongings. And in going through those things, we found many things. But there's a song I'd like to share yet this evening. And as I came across this song again, it's a song that I remember. We had family devotions at home when I was growing up in the morning. But my mother enjoyed singing very much. And it was not unusual in the evening to just have a time of singing together. Mama liked songs. She put together song books and just compiled songs. And they weren't always the songs that you find in normal song books. But this is a song I remember us singing at times. And I remember as a little boy, I wasn't usually able to help sing this song all the way through without just needing to cry. And I can remember some nights going to bed feeling heavy-hearted as a result of having sang this song. As I think of, coming across this, it just again reminded me of those days. And I am a father here tonight. I'm a father. We have 7 children. We have 11 grandchildren. And I know there are many young fathers here tonight. I know that is a time of life when there can be a lot of pressure and stress and things that can move us away from the Holy of Holies. And I would just like to encourage you as fathers tonight, especially to be what God has called you to be as fathers and as husbands in your home. And especially if you have young children, you have the pressures of making a living and church life and all the other things go with it. But this is so extremely important. And for you as a father to always respond in godly ways in every situation. And maybe might possibly be a few thoughts on that tomorrow evening, Lord willing. But this song, I would trust there is no father like this here tonight. And yet, we would just share this song as an encouragement to you to always be what God has called you to be. Maybe you'll think this doesn't really fit. To me, it has a meaning, I guess because my mind goes back to my childhood days. And the title of the song is Sorry I Never Knew You. It says, last night as I was sleeping, this dream came to me. I dreamt about the end of time and about eternity. I saw a million sinners fall on their faces to pray, but the Savior sadly shook his head, and this I heard him say, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me forevermore. Sorry, I never knew you. Go and serve the one you served before. I thought the time had come that I must stand the trial, and I told the Lord that I had been a Christian all the while. But through the book he then looked and sadly shook his head. He sadly placed me on his left, and this is what he said. Sorry, I never knew you. I find no record of your birth. In his dream, he says, there was my wife and children. I heard each one's voice. They must have all been happy. It seemed they did rejoice. With robes of white around them and crowns upon their head, my little girl looked up at me, and this is what she said. Daddy, we can't go with you. We must stay on this lovely shore. Sorry, for we still love you, but you cannot be our daddy anymore. We cannot imagine anything much more terrible than that. But sometimes daddies, with the pressure of life and duties, sometimes daddies that have jobs that take them from home, sometimes daddies and the struggles and things of life that they face move away from the Holy of Holies and lose out in their walk with God. The invitation tonight is for any of us, whether we're a man or a woman, whoever we might be, to do what this man did as he became aware of the need in his life. It says, when I from sleep awakened with tears in my eyes, I looked round about, and there about me, to my great surprise, I saw my wife and babies and knew I'd had a dream. Then down beside my bed I fell and for mercy did scream. Father, who art in glory, in mercy look on me today. Forgive me, let me serve thee till the summons comes and calls me away. Tonight again, we think of the fact of the five miraculous happenings that took place when Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up his life as a ransom for all, so that whosoever will may come to him. In conclusion, I want to draw from the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, one verse. I think it's verse 17, Revelation 22, and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It is wonderful to be able, if we're called to be a preacher, it's wonderful, but to be able to give that message and say that whosoever thirsteth can come and drink of the water of life. For this we praise God. May God bless you. I'll turn the time over to Brother Sam.